Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, and can be found on page 1608 of the Black Church Bibles. And it's also on the screen behind me. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Thanks, Mel. Well, good morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Ian. I've been a member here since TCU opened in 2018. I became a Christian quite a while ago, but I never did any formal study until I retired from my job as a research scientist at CSIRO. Then I studied for a Master of Divinity here at the Bible College of South Australia, just there, in here. Since then, Carl's been putting me to work from time to time, helping out Carl and Jack by preaching the occasional sermon. Now, I'm guessing that many of you found today's reading a bit familiar. Many of us have heard this story more than once in Sunday school and probably as a subject of sermons before now. When I read it to prepare for today, I thought the same. But that reminded me of something I heard many years ago. It was from an older person, though when I think back, they were probably younger than I am now, but still, that's how I think of them. We were in a group, and somebody had just quoted John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You can tell how long ago it was because that was the King James Version that we were using then. This person responded, "Oh, I've heard that so many times, it just doesn't mean anything anymore." Well, I was a fairly new Christian then, and I must say I was a bit taken aback. This amazing word that God, the Son, the Almighty Son of God, had died for the sins of the world had become meaningless. Well, nearly 50 years later and a master's degree under my belt, I can't say I fully understand the message, but it's certainly not meaningless for me. And I hope that's not the case for you either. Still, when we look at a familiar passage like the one Mel just read to us, it's tempting to skip over it. Okay, Jesus calmed the storm. Let's move on and hear about Jairus' daughter. That's next week if you come back. Well, I hope I can show you today that this very familiar passage from Luke's Gospel is well worth lingering over. It holds important messages for us. The Gospel writers certainly thought it was important. Matthew and Mark also included it in their Gospels, and the story of a similar event when Jesus walked on the water is included in Matthew, Mark, and John. As we'll see, this story addresses some issues about Jesus that became challenges for the church in the early centuries after his earthly ministry, and perhaps are still issues today. The disciples' question in verse 25, "Who is this?" was to be the subject of controversy for many years to come. What we learn about Jesus here gives us a strong basis for dealing with some of these attacks. And that's not all we can find in this passage. As well as showing things about Jesus himself, looking at the way the disciples responded may give us some guidance into how we should respond to him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We should start at the beginning of the passage, not with the theology. And we should start with Jesus. If you were here last week, you heard Jack speak about the events leading up to this story. Jesus has been traveling around with his disciples, preaching and healing, speaking in parables about the good news of the kingdom of God. In verse 1 of chapter 8, we read that he is traveling with the 12, So it's specifically the core group of disciples, not the many other followers he'd attracted. They knew him well. As we shall see, they knew him well enough to trust him and follow him as their master. Though, as we shall also see, they still had more to learn. As we start today's events, Jesus and the 12 are by a lake. Skipping ahead to verse 26, we'll find it's the Sea of Galilee. No particular time given, just one day. Jesus gets into a boat and says to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And just like that, they go. No questions as far as we can see. Their master has spoken and they are happy to obey. They recognize his authority. So they get into the boat with Jesus. At least 13 of them, Jesus and the 12 disciples. So it's a reasonable sized boat, not a little tinny. And they set off, probably sailing, as several of them were fishermen and would know how to handle a boat. No cause for worry or anxiety. So off they sailed. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A small detail, but it's one we shouldn't gloss over. Jesus fell asleep. Sounds fair enough. They've been busy traveling around. He's a passenger, he's not one of the crew. The boat is rocking. Anyone would fall asleep. But this isn't just anyone. This is Jesus. As I said, the early church faced various heresies. Among them were ideas that Jesus wasn't really a man, not completely a human being. Perhaps an appearance or an image. Well, this verse challenges that idea. Appearances don't get tired and need a nap in a rocking boat. No, this shows us that Jesus was a man, a human being, liable to physical needs. He fell asleep. He was tired, but also not anxious about the trip across the lake. He felt relaxed. He lay down and went to sleep. Jesus, the man. Well, Jesus wasn't anxious, but all too soon the disciples did have something to worry about. As we read, a storm blew up, a sudden violent storm, apparently not uncommon in the Sea of Galilee. Luke is a careful historian, and he gets this sort of detail right. A storm blew up. The disciples could see it approaching. They could hear the sound of the wind rising. They could feel the movement of the waves increasing. The fishermen among the disciples would have been experienced sailors and rushed to do all the right things. Hauled in the sails, turned the boat into the wind, or whatever it was they had to do. But still, it wasn't enough. The boat, fairly big boat as we saw, began to take on water, and all too soon, it was full of water. They were in danger. Danger of death. And yet, through it all, Jesus slept on. So they went to wake him. On the face of it, that sounds like the right thing to do. They were in trouble, so they turned to Jesus. Master, they said, we're going to drown. We're going to die. Now, it's not entirely clear what they expected Jesus to do. Perhaps they wanted an extra hand with the bailing. Perhaps they were waking him up with a warning to abandon ship. But they certainly didn't expect him to do what he did next. What did he do? He rebuked the wind and the waves. That word rebuke isn't one we commonly use today. It means to reprimand, to tell someone off. In the New Testament, it's always used about a person being told off, a human or a demon. Always, except in this account. Here, Jesus is addressing the elements. This tired man who only moments before was sleeping peacefully is now standing, speaking sternly to the wind and the waves, rebuking them like a teacher to an unruly class. And they obey him. They too know their master. The violent storm abruptly ceases and there is calm. And then he turns to his disciples. As I said, taking their troubles to Jesus seemed like it was the right thing to do. So does Jesus have words of commendation for them? No. Rather, they in turn hear a rebuke. Where is your faith? He asked them. And they are afraid. they're afraid. There was no mention of them being anxious or afraid during the storm, though no doubt they were. Matthew Levi, the tax collector, probably didn't have much experience of storms at sea, and he could well have had an anxiety attack. But now, when the storm is calmed, we read that they are afraid. Not of the elements, but of this person they thought they knew. They'd heard him preaching and seen him heal people on the point of death, but now they look at him with a new sense of awe. Who is this? They ask one another. This man, clearly human, yet who can command the winds and the waves? Who is he? Well, I'm afraid you're going to have to wait a few weeks before you find out the answer. Carl will give it to you on November the 3rd. Come back then, and he preaches from Luke 9 and verses 18 to 20. Oh, no, sorry, Carl, I'm going to give it away. You see, the disciples should have been able to work out the answer. Who is it that command the wind and the waves? Good Jewish boys should have known. They would have heard Psalm 107, verses 28 to 29 are on the screen. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, the waves of the sea were hushed. And they would have known Psalm 65. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Who is it who commands the wind and the waves and the turmoil of the nations? Deep down they knew. Only God has that power. Who is this man, Jesus? He had revealed himself to them as God. They were justifiably afraid and in awe. As I said before, there were various heresies the early church had to contend with. Another of these was the idea that Jesus was just a man with no divine nature. Many people today would share that view. Yet we see him in Luke's careful account with power and authority that only God can wield. There is no way he could do this if you're merely a man. So, in these few short verses, we see Jesus as he is, fully human and yet fully divine. No wonder Luke and the other gospel writers included these events in their writings. They wanted us to know just who it was who had walked in Galilee and died on a cross in Jerusalem. God in human flesh, the divine Word who became flesh and lived among us. So, what does it all mean for us? We've looked at what these verses tell us about Jesus. He was both fully human and fully divine. We've seen how the disciples responded with awe and incomprehension. Let's look at the events again from their point of view and see what it tells us about the disciples. Now, there's no doubt they were fully human. So how did it look to them without the knowledge that we have about Jesus' nature? At the start of the story, we see them being obedient to Jesus' words. They joined him in the boat without question and set off across the sea. But what was the result of their obedience? They got into trouble. A violent storm blew up and they were in danger of death. They looked to their master for help and guidance, and Jesus was asleep. They were trying to do the right thing, obeying their master's words, but then they found themselves in trouble. And it seemed as though he'd abandoned them. Not a comfortable situation for the disciples. Perhaps they would have thought of another psalm, Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. This psalm is ascribed to King David, who had his share of woes. He was seeking to follow God, yet suffered persecution and loss. Sometimes it seemed to David that God was asleep, not hearing his cries. But this time, for the disciples, Jesus did hear them. He woke up, rebuked the storm, and saved them. They turned to Jesus for help, and he helped them. Admittedly, not in the way they might have expected, he showed a power far beyond their expectations. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he turned to the disciples and rebuked them. Where is your faith? What can we take from this? Were they wrong to wake him? Should we not turn to Jesus with our problems? That's surely not the answer. We're clearly told in other passages that we are to take our prayers to him. So what was the problem? Why did Jesus ask them, "Where is your faith?" Perhaps it was a lesson for them, something more that they needed to learn. They had heard his preaching and seen healing miracles. They trusted him enough to follow him into the boat and across the lake at a word. But their reaction makes it clear that they still haven't understood who he is. They ask each other, "Who is this then that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" They don't yet have the answer. Come back on November the 3rd for the moment when they did find out. Of course, we do have the answer. As we've seen, we know more than they did. We're living after Jesus' death and resurrection. We know that he is both God and man. We have his promise that he is with us always. Sometimes, though, it can seem to us, as to the disciples, as though he is asleep. We have troubles in our lives. We're anxious about our world or our work or our health, and we seem to get no answer when we turn to him. Our prayers seem to fall on deaf ears or to vanish into the void. Perhaps we've waited a long time. Sometimes the answer will not be what we expect or hope for. For the disciples in today's passage, the answer came swiftly and exceeded their wildest expectations. Jesus rebuked the storm and solved their problems on the spot. But things don't always work out that way. Today's passage reminded me of another storm at sea. Some of you will have heard of Horatio Spafford. He lived in Chicago in the middle of the 19th century and was a successful lawyer. He was a strong Christian and also successful in his business. But in 1871, there was a great fire in Chicago, and as a result, he was financially ruined. Despite this, he planned to travel to England to join the famous evangelist Dwight Moody in campaigns there. However, his plans were delayed, and he needed to stay longer in Chicago to sort out some business concerns related to the fire. He decided to send his wife, Anna, and their four daughters on ahead while he worked things out there. As they were on their way, tragedy struck. The ship was involved in a collision, and though his wife was saved, his four daughters were drowned. It must have seemed to him that God was asleep. How should he respond to such repeated tragedy in his life? He sailed to England to join his grieving wife, and on the way, passed the spot where the collision had occurred and his daughters had died. As they passed over the place, he wrote a hymn, which we still sing today and then we'll be singing together shortly. Spafford had known peace and prosperity and also failure and sorrow, but yet in the midst of the sorrow, he knew that Jesus was with him. His first verse reads, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In the midst of his sorrow, he turned to Jesus, his faith still strong, confidently saying, "It is well with my soul." And what was the basis of this confidence? We hear it in the third verse. You see, unlike my friend who I mentioned earlier, Horatio Spafford still felt the impact of John 3:16. It still had meaning for him. He knew that he was not alone in losing a child. God loved the broken, fallen world so much. He loves you and me and Horatio Spafford so much that he gave his only son. His only son. So that despite all our troubles and all our failings, we could inherit eternal life. Spafford wrote these words, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Despite everything, despite losing his livelihood and losing his children, he could trust in his God, the God who became a man and suffered and died for us. Though sometimes God may seem asleep or far away, we too can have confidence in God's love and salvation. There are many things we can be anxious about in our lives, our work, our families, our studies, our health. And it seems there are many influences encouraging our worries. News reports that focus on trouble spots, advertising that stokes our fear of missing out, politicians warning of the dangers of their opponents' policies. Perhaps we're anxious about people's response if we say we are Christians in a culture that is opposed to our faith. There are physical dangers of natural disasters and wars and famines. For some of us, anxiety is a daily problem needing medical support. The message of this passage is not that we shouldn't worry or feel anxious. Remember Jesus' words to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" The Apostle Paul wrote to the early church in Rome, "If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently." And the writer of the Hebrews expressed in a similar way, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see." In the Hope Explored course, Rico Tice puts it this way, "Hope is joyful expectation for the future based on true events from the past." I've suffered from depression at times. Prayer has seemed hard and God has seemed far away. But I did still manage to hold on to hope. I wouldn't necessarily feel joyful, but I could look back to times when God had been with me. And those events could support the expectation that he was still with me and I would know his presence again. The events we looked at today can support us in our hope. Like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, we may not see a way out of our troubles, but in the midst of our storms of worries, our fears and anxieties, we have a basis for hope. We have a rock of stability. In Jesus, we have someone who is a man and understands our worries, and who also is a God who loved us enough to bear them for us. Here is someone we can trust and follow as our Lord and Master. Let's pray to our God. O Lord, our God, who became a man and died for our salvation, among the turmoil of the nations and the turmoil of our lives, we turn to you in faith and confidence in your love. Thank you that you love us so much. Increase our faith and our assurance that it is well with our soul. Amen.